You know, we spent a little bit of time talking about becoming the kind of Christian, the kind of person that God wants us to be, the kind of person that God enables, being called to be free people. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be released from having to deal with everything that goes on around us with what the broken world can give. The broken world just doesn't have enough to get us through life. It doesn't have enough to let us be the kind of people that we really want to be. God does. And God frees us to anticipate a great harvest. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not a farmer. I have a hard time dealing with planting seeds and waiting until the crop comes in. I don't know if any of you do. When I was living in Alaska, I planted my front yard. I actually put down the topsoil. The person that said cheap as dirt didn't know about what it cost to buy dirt. Put down 6 inches of topsoil because Eagle River is just a bunch of rocks. And planted the seeds on it and watered it. Nothing came up. It was 20 days and I was having bad dreams. In my dream, my yard finally sprouted, and then because I was watering it, it washed down the road. And I dreamed that I was chasing my yard down the road, trying to grab pieces of it so I could bring it back and put it in the front yard. I'm not a farmer. Have a hard time with that. I plant, I water, and I do all of those things. I can sometimes get by with tomatoes because tomatoes don't take a long time to grow. I can't imagine what it's like to be a forester, to be a person who plants not tomatoes or green beans or corn or the stuff that comes up pretty quickly, but to be a person whose crop is trees, to go out and plant a seedling and then have to wait 30, 40 years before you ever see anything come of all of that work that you have done. I just don't have that much patience. Somebody said we trained ourselves to not have that much patience. We have a 7-day news cycle. It comes to the top, it lasts for 7 days, and then it's gone. Well, God frees us to do more than that. God frees us to anticipate a tremendous harvest because God tells us that we can be patient. We can wait. Romans, the second chapter at verse 5, the apostle reminds us God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give them eternal life. We can be patient, knowing that God is going to guarantee that there will be a harvest. And you know, there's a great irony in the way that we think about patience. A lot of times we think about patience as doing something that's hard in order to accomplish a good result in the end. The great irony about patience, as far as God is concerned, is that the kind of life that we get to live as freed people is really easy. It's a lot easier than having to deal with the world on the basis of a broken world's responses. Doing well is easier in itself than doing evil. We've often heard it said, you know, lying is the best policy. Why is that? It's easier to tell the truth. Doing what's good is really easy. How many people want to be an addict? How many people really want that kind of life for themselves? I'm guessing not very many. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter at verse 14, the wise man, having reflected on life a little bit, says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Good judgment wins favor. The way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly." Having patience that God enables lets us live an easy life when you really think about it. Proverbs 3 at verse 4, he said, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of men." How many people have ever said, "I'd like to introduce you to my fiance. He's a meth addict. He doesn't have any teeth. He can't keep a job. Has lesions all over his body. He's a great catch, right?" Nobody. Luke, the second chapter at verse 52. The record tells us about Jesus. Of course, he's been in Jerusalem. He's worshiped. Then he goes down to Nazareth with his parents after he's been in Jerusalem. He's about 12. He was obedient to them. His mother, it says, treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He got bigger and he got wiser. And in favor with God and man. How many people would like to say, "I'd like for you to meet my fiance. He's Jesus." Never did anything wrong in his whole life. Always loved his neighbors. Always gave sacrificially. How many of us wouldn't want to introduce him as our good friend? Job, the 4th chapter, at verse 8, Job says, "As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." If you prepare yourself to be a freed person with God, with patience waiting for a harvest, you're not like the people that Job talked about. Proverbs, the 11th chapter, at verse 18. "A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." Hosea, the 10th chapter, at verse 13. Hosea says, "You have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception." living a life away from God is not a pleasant way to live. It's a hard way to live. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We want to reap a harvest. And being freed people, we get to revel in the fact that there's a harvest. We will not be ashamed. Patience has nothing to do with bearing up under great difficulty, at least in this sense. Patience is recognizing that we have a good way to live. Now, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, we begin to understand how it is that if living the life that God wants us to live causes us to have favor with both God and man, that there are so many people who seem to be opposed. Why is it hard to learn to live this way? Well, in part, it's eternal initial inertia. Kim says nobody likes change except a wet baby. And there may be some validity to that. Nobody wants to be participating in change because they got comfortable doing what they were doing. Even if it's a change for the good. Have you ever thought about that? Good things are a little bit daunting because it requires us to change. Even when the change is good, there's an internal inertia that makes us keep going the way that we're going, even if we understand that it's not getting us where we want to be. And yes, there are outside hindrances. As I said before, Matthew helps us to learn that there are some outside hindrances. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, at verse 22, he says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Why will you be hated? Well, it's just true that you're doing good challenges people who don't do good. We read this morning from 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11. Cain killed his brother Abel. Why? Because Abel's deeds were good, and Cain's weren't. And so Cain killed Abel. A reasonable response? Not at all. But there are people who will feel challenged by the fact that what you do is good. I have a phrase that I like. Kim says I can't ever preach about it, so I'll just mention it here. This is not the whole sermon. Hypocrisy is the tribute that vice pays to virtue. People that aren't good recognize people that are. At best, they become hypocrites and try to act like they're good. At worst, they kill people.
Why did they kill Jesus? He had never done anything in his entire life to hurt anybody. And they killed him. Can you imagine being in the garden with Jesus? The crowd comes, the soldiers. They're coming with the lanterns and the swords, and they're prepared to take him and arrest him, take him back to Jerusalem as a common criminal. Peter draws his sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. Jesus reaches down, puts it back on. And somebody says, tie up his hands. He might do another good thing. But that's the way that people are sometimes. 1 Peter, the second chapter, at verse 15, submit yourselves to the Lord. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slave. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Live like free people. Patiently wait, knowing that there is a harvest. Life, the life that we live now, is eternal life is germinally captured in faith's earliest beginnings. I know about eternal life now. Even though my faith is only the size of a grain of mustard seed, because I have begun, I know that I will be successful. The person who becomes a true Christian becomes such for eternity, and he becomes that at the day of his new birth. That person enlisted in God's army, and he will never withdraw. It's kind of like a mother who gives birth to a child. She will never draw back. We're pledged to do good. We're pledged to serve God always. No obstacles will deter us. No embarrassments will drive us from the field. We will be patient, and we will receive. The path of duty is found to be the path of difficulty sometimes. Sometimes it's a path of discouragement. Our efforts to do good sometimes are misunderstood. Sometimes they're ill-requited. Our benevolent plans are ridiculed. We're told you can't do that. Our motives are misrepresented. The kindness of our hearts is abused. The hopes of our success are treated as nothing but visionary. But the true servant of God is a man of determination, a woman who acts from principle, not just impulse, a woman whose heart is in the work. And because their heart is in the work, they proceed to do it. A person who does their utmost to discharge the duties that God lays on us, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Why is that? Because God is the God of the harvest. He is the guarantor that the harvest will be ours. One man said, "He has not left us without witness, in that he gave us rains from heaven and unfruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladliness and gladness." In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and at verse 19, Peter says, "Commit your hearts to him." We commit our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Is there a harvest? Yes. Is the way that God asks us to be somehow bad for us? No. Nothing God ever asks of us hurts us. Why is there pain when we do what we try to do for God? Because other people don't want to see you succeed. Because other people know that they're building up the wrong kind of harvest. So they'll mistreat you. But we can know that God is there. He is our harvest. More than we can imagine. You want to put on Jesus? We'll help you do that. Live the life of a free person. Be the kind of person that somebody would want to introduce as their fiancé. We'll help you this morning. Ralph's going to lead us in a prayer. With that prayer, we'll bring this period of Bible study to an end. It's good to have been here and been able to take the Lord's Supper, to remember what Jesus has done for us.